I want to talk to you about personal revival. Personal revival. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning, Lord. Lord, thank you for that song. What an encouragement, Lord. Thank you for this past week. When we look back, we can see the ways that you've ministered to us. And Lord, we love you for that. We thank you for that. It's just you met our needs, Lord. You provided for us and protected us, and we thank you. Lord, I think every one of us at times need revival. It's human nature just to kind of relax. Just not to keep things in the forefront. However we say it, Lord God, and there's times when we just slack off. And Lord, I ask you to bring revival back to our hearts. Touch us, Lord, and minister to us. This is the day you've made. Let us be glad in it and thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Psalm chapter 85 and verse 6. You don't need to go there if you don't want to. It's a short little verse. It says, "Will you not revive us again? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" What does it mean exactly to be revived, or what is a revival? A person's spiritual life, ministry, business, finances, and even their marriage can be in desperate need of revival. To be revived or to experience a revival means to impart new strength and vigor into a person or thing. To bring back to life, to return or restore to consciousness or life, to become reinvigorated, a reawakening, a restoring back to use after a period of being forgotten, unused, or inactive, an improvement in the condition or energy of something. So we consider revival in connection with our walk or relationship with God, then personal revival can be defined as any individual who becomes fully awake and alive spiritually. So personal revival includes being revitalized or reinvigorated spiritually, resulting in a significant growth and improvement in your relationship with the Lord. You become a vibrant Christian who is fully charged, fully awake, and fully alert. Wow. Wow. You're just a full gospel Christian there. Amen. Personal revival fills you with the strength, the power, the anointing of God, which frees you from satanic yokes and weakens your desire to sin. Your newfound commitment empowers you to continue the mighty works of Jesus Christ by advancing his kingdom on this earth. John chapter 14, verse 12 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father." So why do I need personal revival? Personal revival is the only road for true revival within the body of Christ. As each one of us becomes spiritually rejuvenated, alive unto God, pursuing His will, then the church becomes unified, which is the command of the Lord for the believers. This unity that flows from the pursuit of God's will and our determination to follow in His footsteps will revive the church. Amen? Oftentimes we hear the statement that the church is not the building. Of course it's not. It's not. This building that we refer to as our church is only a structure that houses the church. You and I represent the church. So the church is an outward expression of what you and I really believe. For instance, if the prayer life, praise and worship, evangelism, commitment level, or financial giving of the church is lacking, it's because the personal lives of those within the church falter in their prayer life, their worship time, their Bible study, their daily witness, their commitment to God, and their support of the church. Oh, we do love having those good old revival services with those inspirational anointed ministers, we get stirred up. Amen? But there's a limit to what these services can do. If after the excitement of the preaching and the heart-pumping music and the Holy Spirit ministry, people neglect to revive their own personal relationship with Jesus, then the purpose of the revival service has been defeated. If after a revival meeting you personally don't do anything to stay vibrant and alive spiritually, what happens? The spiritual dryness and emptiness will return. The final result is that the Church of Jesus Christ continues to be in need of a revival. Amen. Hadn't it happened to you? Happened to me. That after a very powerful move of the Spirit, we're all charged up, we're much more prayerful, we attend every service, we become involved in every ministry, but then after a few weeks or a number of months, we slack off. The spiritual dryness begins to set in. Prayer takes a back seat. Church attendance becomes intermittent. Your zeal wanes. And the lack of faith returns. Our poor choices or negative attitudes creep in. They creep back in. Folks, we have not really experienced that deep personal revival. Could it be that you were just excited over the messages or motivated by the speaker or pumped up by the music, but deep within you didn't actually experience a personal revival? Without a personal revival, we may become a yo-yo Christian. One who's up today and down tomorrow. Up this month, down the next. Up and down, year after year. And it results in much spiritual frustration, dissatisfaction, and guilt. Praise God. But praise God. Praise God. If there's just one individual working to be personally revived, it can make a significant difference with God and the church. Amen? When the Lord determines to do a new thing, to bring a major turnaround or a mighty deliverance or a transformation in a family, He knows that it doesn't take everybody in that family to become spiritually alive, vibrant, and on fire before He can intervene and bring changes. Remember the old song that said it only takes a spark to get a fire going? That's all it takes. That spark can be a standalone Christian who has felt the flames of fire of God and is seeking to do His will. And it only takes one personally revived and surrendered Christian to inspire the transformation of the Lord's church. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30 says, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." I found no one. In this scripture, we can realize that God had a dilemma. He's searching for a man who is personally revived, man who was awake and alive spiritually, and who would willingly stand in prayer. With just that one vibrant, spiritual, invigorated, revived soul, God was ready and willing to invoke his power, bringing a mighty supernatural deliverance to the whole nation. Amen? Let's go to Genesis chapter 18, and you can turn there if you'd like to. I'm going to start with verse 26 and go through verse 33. Genesis chapter 18. Holler when you're there. So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were only 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." Verse 29. And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Indeed now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." So he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. God was ready to destroy the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he told Abraham that if he could find just 10 people living there that were in right standing with God, that were living out their faith, who were personally revived, then he wouldn't destroy the city. God wasn't waiting for all of Sodom and Gomorrah to have a revival before he would bring deliverance and restoration. In fact, if Abram had continued praying and there had just been one righteous person, God certainly would have spared them. So what might we observe when someone is personally revived? What would we observe when someone is personally revived? Well, for starters, these folks are dependable. They're dependable. God can rely on such a person. Now, go with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14. Starting with verse 16. Luke 14, starting with verse 16. Amen. Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Jesus told this parable about a great banquet where the Lord had invited people into his presence. But no sooner had they been invited that they began to give excuses. I would love to come, but I have this engagement. My business needs my attention. My spouse is having problems. Different excuses kept pouring in. The real problem was not in what they were saying. They might have been saying something true. Actually, the more important issue was that these people were not personally revived. When you fail to be spiritually alive and awake, you can always find the perfect excuse to justify why you can't pray or read the word or go to church or participate in ministry. On the contrary, those who are revived can be likened to the deer. In Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, it says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When you are revived, you are always thirsty and hungry for more of God. More of his presence, more of his word, more of his guidance. To those who have been invited to the banquet, it would appear that being with God was the last thing that was on their mind. And that's the reason for their negative responses to the invitation into the presence of the Lord. If they really had been thinking about God, had a passion for God, were hungry for God, and then they had an opportunity for that hunger to be satisfied, there's no way they would have rejected the invitation to spend time feasting and fellowshipping with the Lord. For instance, if you had been thinking about eating Pastor Jerry's jambalaya, and you had a call from your home telling you that Pastor Jerry had just dropped by, just brought some jambalaya over there for supper, certainly you would be anticipating your arrival at home. Wouldn't you want to get there as quickly as possible? Now, of course, I'm being funny.
Yes, Pastor.
But it was obvious that God's invitation was not met with a sense of hunger and passion. There's a song that my family used to sing years ago. It's called Excuses. Maybe we'll get David to sing this. It says, excuses, excuses, you hear them every day, and the devil will provide them if from church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses, so to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. That's the chorus of the song, right? And throughout this song, in between the choruses, they give you excuses. Let me read these to you. In the summer, it's too hot. And in the winter, it's too cold. In the springtime, when the weather's just right, you find someplace else to go. Well, it's up to the mountains or down to the beach or to visit some old friends or to just to stay home and kind of relax and hope that some of the kinfolk start dropping in. Well, the church benches are too hard And that choir sings way too loud. Boy, you know how nervous you get when you're sitting in a big old crowd. The doctor told you, now you better watch them crowds. They'll set you back. But you go to that old ball game because you say it helps you to relax. Well, a headache Sunday morning and a backache Sunday night. But by work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. While one of the children has a cold. Pneumonia, do you suppose? Why, the whole family had to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose. Well, the preacher, he's too young. Maybe he's too old. The sermons are not hard enough. And maybe they're too bold. His voice is much too quiet. Sometimes he gets too loud. He needs to have more dignity, or else he's way too proud. Well, the sermons, they're too long. Maybe they're too short. He ought to preach the word with dignity instead of stomp and snort. Well, that preacher we've got must be the world's most stuck-up man. Well, one of the ladies told me the other day, he didn't even shake my hand. Excuses. This guy had been in church for a while that wrote that song. He was probably a pastor. If you're not personally revived, then you will constantly find excuses to avoid the call of God, not being where he wants you to be, not doing what he wants you to do. Unfortunately, lack of revival becomes a repeat to what happened in this parable. Our divine assignment in God's ordained place was given to another. So what else do we see in a person's life when they are personally revived? They become a source of inspiration. They challenge others positively. They consider Jesus. We need to consider Jesus. He's our heavenly example of one who is personally revived. Jesus challenged, inspired, and encouraged his disciples as they observed his prayer life. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. This is what it says. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now listen, folks, if Jesus had a lukewarm prayer life, undoubtedly his followers would have no reason to ask him to teach them to pray. But they were challenged by his consistent commitment and passion for prayer. So Jesus, they asked Jesus, teach us, Lord, teach us. We want to pray like you, Jesus. We want to pray like you. Is your relationship with God, your dedication and commitment to the Almighty a source of inspiration to others? Do they want to be like you? Does your spiritual life inspire others to spend more time with the Lord? Or do more for the Lord? In Proverbs 27, verse 17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. What does that statement mean? It means iron sharpens iron. In other words, when people are around you, do they remain dull or do they get sharper? Do they remain weak in their faith or do they walk away strengthened in their spirit? When someone is personally revived, they are a carrier of fresh anointing. Have you ever heard anyone comment, wow, that man is anointed. Wow, that woman is anointed. truth of the matter is that every believer is anointed. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him." Each of us has been anointed by God. Each of us. But what do we do with our anointing? Instead of allowing the anointing of God to accomplish works for the kingdom, some allow the oil of the Holy Spirit to remain untapped, or they ignore it altogether. Any individual who is personally revived is a carrier of a fresh anointing or a fresh oil. Amen. Psalm 92, verse 10 and verse 14 in the New Living Translation says this, "But you have made me as strong as a wild ox. You have anointed me with the finest oil." Verse 14, "Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green." The opposite of something fresh is something old or stale. Many believers today are carrying old and stale oil. David declared that he had been anointed with fresh oil. What is the old oil or old anointing? It is your past. Old testimonies, old encounters, old exploits. They represent what you did for God 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. Maybe it was what you did in your former church. There's no record or no testimony of what you're doing for God today. If you are not being renewed daily in the presence of God, fellowshipping with Him, receiving from Him, then you will carry around an old anointing. Enter God's throne room with praise and worship. Thank Him for His love and grace and mercy. Honor and exalt His name, folks. Then open your heart and life to receive a new and fresh touch from the Master. Saints, there is no pride in an old anointing. You need a fresh encounter to do new exploits for the Lord. Amen? Yesterday is gone, and yesterday's anointing is not enough for today. Yesterday is gone, and yesterday's anointing is not enough for today. Today has fresh challenges that require fresh anointing. Amen. Unused, stale, thickened oil doesn't flow well. Your anointing has been given to you to use. Your talents and gifts, your potential, and your ministry cannot be ignored. They cannot be put on a shelf to be used later. If you do, you can't expect the power of the anointing to flow in your life. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 and verse 11, "The manifestation of Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each other, each one individually, as He will." So, folks, let's consider how we can experience a personal revival. If we want God to always rely on us, if we never want God to replace us in the ministry He's given us, if we want our lives to make a difference in our homes, our church, our business, and our nation, if we want to be a source of blessings and an inspiration to others, if we want to be carriers of the Spirit's fresh oil and to operate with a fresh anointing, it is essential that we experience true revival. But until each of us can get to the point where we can honestly tell ourselves and God that, yes, I come to church every week. I give, I sing, I teach, I preach, I do so many things for God. I attend so many services and programs. But the truth of the matter is, I am spiritually dry and I am spiritually empty. In fact, Jesus, I feel like I'm dying spiritually. Please help me. I need your intervention. I need you to revive me. Till we get to that point, we won't experience a personal revival. If you deceive yourself into believing that you are healthy spiritually when you're not, then you will not be able to experience revival. But the moment you truly acknowledge your spiritual condition, that you're weak, empty, and dry, then that when that happens, then you're on the road to experiencing a true personal revival. Personal revival also involves taking responsibility for your own spiritual growth. Often believers do not grow spiritually because they put their spiritual life in the hands of a pastor or a church. Philippians 2:12 tells us, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I want you to notice what Paul said in this scripture. He said, "In my presence and in my absence." In my presence and in my absence. You can be under the ministry of an anointed pastor who preaches wonderful sermons on how you can live your life according to the Word of God. Or maybe you enjoy receiving spiritual input from television evangelists or influential Christian leaders. Regardless, you must take responsibility for your own spiritual growth. That's exactly what Paul was writing to the people in Philippi. You can't make someone else responsible for your spirituality. It doesn't depend on anyone but you to put into practice what you read and hear concerning your Christian walk. Brothers and sisters, it is your responsibility, and taking responsibility will help you maintain your personal revival. I want to go to Matthew chapter 25 and begin with verse number 1. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.' Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The reason Jesus grouped these virgins into wise and foolish was because the wise virgins made it their responsibility to have an excess oil. They had excess oil. On the contrary, the foolish virgins came to the wedding feast unprepared. When the bridegroom was delayed, the foolish virgins realized their oil had run dry. Their only hope was to quickly purchase some, or attempt to get oil from those who were anointed and ready. Do you suppose the foolish virgins made it a practice of depending on others? Of course. If a problem arose, they might think, I will go meet with my pastor, or that anointed man or woman of God. They will pray about the situation. But then the pastor said, I can't give you from my own oil. I can't do it. I can't pray for you today. Now, all of that's great. I don't want to take away from people praying for people. Okay? That's great. But if no pastor or spiritual leader is available, folks, you're going to be forced to handle the situation yourself. It is necessary that you do the work to build yourself up in your faith. You do the work. These ladies had to take responsibility for their own spiritual growth and get oil for themselves. But while the virgins were running helter-skelter, trying their best to get ready, the bridegroom arrived, and they missed him. By the time they got their oil, which means by the time they came alive spiritually, it was too late. What a tragedy. Jesus is giving us a vital truth in this parable. Take responsibility for your own spiritual growth. Be filled with the fresh oil of heaven. And then when Jesus returns, you will be ready. You will be ready. Friends, it's simply too dangerous not to take the responsibility for your own spiritual growth. Don't simply depend on the Sunday morning message to grow you. Don't simply depend on the teachings of the radio and TV, or the prayers of one man or one woman of God. Put on that praise music, folks. Put on that praise music. Sing, make melody in your heart unto the Lord. You don't always need a worship team to lead you. Right? You can praise anywhere and at any time. Determine to spend time fasting. Don't wait for the church to call a fast. Faithfully read your Bible and other inspirational books, materials that will continue to strengthen your walk with God. Brothers and sisters, as each of us strives to become personally revived, then when we come together corporately, there will be a precious anointing in this place. The glory of God will rest upon us, and the presence of the Holy Spirit will be mighty in our midst. He will work to do wondrous things on your behalf. When you or I decide to have a personal revival, then God will show up, and he will show out. Amen. I think he likes to show off. But we need this individually. And bless the Lord, something powerful is going to happen when we come together. Jesus loves you, folks. But the church is his bride. He loves the church. And he wants each one of us to make the church great. So if the church has revival, people need to have revival separately. Are you with me? Wednesday night, we talked about people coming in this place ready. I think Elwan was talking about that. Being prayed up, being praised up. And when you come in here, being prayed up. When you come in here, powerful things will happen. Because we're ready. I remember when I had three little kids, now they're all big. And it seemed like it was a war zone going to church. My son was always in the middle of it. But we did, all the time. In fact, I think when the doors were open. Is that right, Joy? She remembers. Why? Because the church is vital for us. Folks, there's people that want the church destroyed. People in power that want the church destroyed. The church needs to be vital, powerful, ministering. Taking the works of Jesus and doing them today. What does that mean? I need to be revived. I need a fresh anointing. I need a desire to go after people that don't know Jesus. A personal revival. Are y'all with me? Is that something we can strive for? Yes. I see Tim here. Tim had to have a personal revival to go to China. Amen. Huh? He heard God's call. And he went to China. Twice. Wow. God wants the best for us. He never tells you something that's going to hurt you. Might discipline you, might correct you, but it's not going to hurt you. He wants the best for us. Well, I can do that, man. This might happen to me. God will bless you. He'll bless you. Can we pray? If you'd like prayer this morning, I invite you to come up, but we'll pray. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, we just looked at some desires of your heart for us. Lord, I think often that We believe that we have experienced all there is. But Lord, I know that you have much, much, much more. More than we can imagine, Lord. You want us blessed, Lord Jesus. Even though this old earth looks like the head of a pin to you, Lord, this you want us blessed. You call us family. Jesus, you call us a friend. What an opportunity to say no to ourselves and yes to you. Just take a minute, folks, and tell them how dry you are. What you need. Tell them you need that fresh anointing today, that fresh oil. Jesus, have your way with us. Have your way with us. Lord, show us. Show us the plans. Show us the desires, Lord. Open our eyes, spiritual eyes, to see. To see what you hold for us, Lord. Lord, show us a big picture of your peace that results when we follow you. Show it vividly to us, Lord. Let it make a deep impression that peace comes from following you. Jesus, I pray for revival in the hearts of the men and women in this house. Lord, only about a half of our church is here today, but Lord God, you know that it just takes one to inspire a bunch. Revive us, Lord. Revive your church. Revive our hearts to be the spiritual entities that you've created us to be. This is our cry today. This is our hope. We ask these prayers in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Ula mahara bushida makatai. Diki diki kiti diki ti bushitai. Jesus. Moshana mahana bakai. Jesus. Jesus, pour out on Rosie, Lord. Pour out. pour out, Lord. Oh, nanan mahada mokushi. Tidi, tidi, yukatidi bakitai. Bula mahada bashitai. Botana mashita. Shit, did,